Number 10. I forgot to have you get the handout. They're coming your way. Lesson number 10 is being handed out right now. And we're almost done with the life of Moses. We're almost finished. We're actually going to summarize the ending of Moses' life next week. So in the new year, we're going to be starting a new series. But this is lesson number 10. We've been studying the life of Moses. We began with him as a baby in the river. And we traced his life all the way through his early years growing up in Egypt. And then his decision to side with the Hebrews, which changed his life. And then after that, we know that he went into the wilderness for 40 years where he raised a family. And then God called him. And God called him to lead Israel out of Egypt, and he did so. But that wasn't the end of the story. They had a lot of problems after that, of course, right? So far, most of our problems that we've talked about have been Israel's problems. Today will be Moses' problem. Moses will have a problem today. And the title is One Big Mistake. You know the old saying goes, it takes years and years to build up trust, right? But one mistake can destroy it all.
Amen.
It's easier to destroy a building than it is to build a building, right? Anybody can wreck a building, but it takes an architect and engineers to build a building. So that's the situation here. First of all, the introduction. It has been 40 years since Israel left Egypt. 40 years since Israel left Egypt. And 38 years since sending the spies. So a lot of time has passed. A lot of time has passed already. 40 years since Israel left Egypt. And 38 years since the sending of the spies. And then it says, they now come full circle back to the same place where they sent the spies from. Full circle. That's why it's called the wilderness wanderings. They're not really going anywhere. For 40 years, they're just going in circles, wandering around, following the cloud, right? God is leading them through that pillar of cloud, and they're just going around. And also it says Moses is near the end of his life. Moses is near the end of his life by this point. That's why next week we're going to finish the life of Moses. Moses is near the end of his life, and Israel is near to entering the promised land. They're at the doorstep. Now, they could have been there already for 40 years, right? That was God's perfect will. They should have already been there for 40 years, but now they're just getting ready to enter because of their unbelief when they sent in the spies, and they doubted God. They said, oh, we can't do it. They're walled cities. So God said, fine, this generation will pass away until the next generation goes in. So what we're going to see, we're in Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20 this morning. And Roman numeral 1, the picture of Christ. That is the most important thing in this whole chapter, is the picture of Christ. Who are we talking about here? We're going to be seeing some very important things. Because if you and I were looking at the situation, you and I might judge differently. If we were just looking at it from a read through the story, we didn't understand the picture, we didn't understand the typology of what's going on here in this chapter, we might see what Moses does, and we might think, it's not really so bad. We're going to see what Moses does. But there's a reason why it's such a bad thing, and that's why the title is One Big Mistake. So the picture of Christ. First we see in verse 1, Miriam passes away, Moses' older sister. The sister that watched him go in the little basket that Jochebed made. The sister that watched through the bushes when Pharaoh's daughter came down and found the baby. The older sister that suggested to the daughter of Pharaoh, hey, I could find someone to nurse that baby for you, and brought the baby back to the mother. This is Miriam. She dies in verse number 1. It says, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, which is where they sent the spies from. They came right back, full circle. And Miriam died there and was buried there. It's a sad day. Moses loses his sister. And this was his older sister. Now, Miriam was really a leader. Remember in Exodus 15, right after they crossed the river there, right after they crossed the Red Sea, rather, Miriam led them in praises, led the women in the praises. The song of Moses and Miriam. But we know Miriam made a big mistake, didn't she? Remember when she criticized Moses, and remember God struck her with leprosy. And the interesting thing is, remember from that point on, we don't read anything about her until this verse. So she kind of just, from that point on, takes a back seat and isn't really active anymore. But letter A, Miriam is one of the last of the unbelieving generation to die. Remember, God said everybody that was 20 and older was going to die. And then the next generation will go into the promised land. So Miriam is one of the last. Miriam is one of the last of the unbelieving generation to die. So we see that she passes away. Also, letter B. Not much is said about the years of wandering. Letter B. Not much is said about the years of wandering. There's a whole 40-year period where not much is said. Why is that? Well, you know why? Because letter C. It is true of you and me that we don't amount to anything when we are out of the will of God. Amen. What are they doing during these 40 years? They're out of God's will, right? They're being punished. This is judgment. Not much to be said, is there? Not much good to be said, is there? So that's why not much is said. Same is true of us. When we're not in God's will, not much to say, is there? Not much good to say. So letter C, when you're out of the will of God, not much to say. So 40 years, it's just not much is said. And how many people died? Letter D, over 600,000 people would have died during this year. Because that was the amount of people, that the number of soldiers that they had ready to march in. 600,000 soldiers ready that God would have had ready to go fight the Canaanites. But they said, we can't do it. So we know at least 600,000. Really, you could probably safely double that number, right? Because you talk about their wives and their children. So over 600,000 people died during those 40 years. And what is this letter E? The bitter fruit of unbelief was harvested in silence for an entire generation. The bitter fruit of unbelief. They did not believe God. They did not have faith. As the Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please God. And they're reaping that, right? They're reaping the fruit of unbelief. Now we come to the next generation, though. So really, we're talking most of the former generation is gone. So now it's the next generation. Look at verse 2. See if you've ever read this before in our studies here. And there was no water for the congregation. Has that ever happened before? Absolutely. This is what, the third or fourth time? But this is the next generation. So, you know, every generation takes its turn at facing the problems that the previous generation faced, right? And now it's their turn. So what do? In verse 2, they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron. You know what they did? Letter F. The new generation reacted in the same way their parents did. They're doing the same thing that their parents did. Is it not true we learn most from observation? We learn more from what we see than what we hear. And children learn more from you by what they see from you than what they hear from you, right? We could say all we want to children, but they're really learning from what we do. So this new generation is reacting the same way their parents did, complaining and going against Moses. They're just doing what they saw their parents do.
Amen.
You see, when they were little guys, they watched their parents go and complain to Moses and say, "Where's our water? Where's our food?" Now they're doing the same thing that their parents did. They react the same way. So, verse number 3, the people chode with Moses, saying, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. We would have been better off dying just like everybody else just died." Verse 4, "And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. There's nothing out here, Moses." And Moses and Aaron, as they usually did, went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell upon their faces. and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. So letter G, Israel complains about their present situation. This is where it hits home every time, right? But one thing, in these 10 lessons that we've been studying, it seems like this keeps resurfacing, this idea of complaining, right? Have you ever complained about your present situation? Yeah. Don't all raise your hands, right? Every one of us has. But how does God feel when we complain about our present situation? Well, the interesting thing is letter H. Every time they complained, God appeared. And it wasn't because He was happy. You know, when God shows up, it's one of two things, right? It's either for something good or for something not good. If God shows up, there's a reason. And you hope it's for a good reason. In this situation, it's not for a good reason. Every time they complained, God showed up. It says, just like it says in verse 5 or verse 6, and the Lord appeared. We could look at that so many times in our previous lessons. The Lord appeared. So what does that say to us? Letter I. That should make us realize that if we are whining and complaining saints, we are not pleasing to God.
Amen.
And it goes on. J. Vernon McGee says, that is true no matter who you are, what you are, or where you are, or what you are doing. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what you're doing. When we complain and we whine about things, the bottom line is we're not pleasing to God. God's not pleased with it. And that's why we have to constantly fight that off. We have to constantly fight it off. It's the natural human tendency, right? That's the easy thing to do, isn't it? Is to just complain and be upset about things. The hard thing to do, what takes effort and what takes prayer, is when we say, you know what, I want to find something good in this situation. But see, that takes work. It's so much easier just to complain, isn't it? It's so much easier to just get upset. The hard challenge is to say, let me try to find something to be thankful for in this situation. Right? It's like the old, like you've heard before. You know, you can complain about certain things. For example, maybe something as trivial as having to stand in a long line at Walmart. And we can complain about that, right? But the other side of the coin is to say, you know what, praise the Lord, at least I live in America where I can go to this store. At least I don't live in Cuba where I have to go in a government line to get a half a bowl of rice. That's their Walmart. They don't have any choice. They can't go to a supermarket and buy whatever they want. They have to go to the government to get what they want. So, you know, there's always something to be thankful for. All right? There's always something to be thankful for. It's easy to complain, but here they are complaining again. And when we complain, bottom line is, we're not pleasing God. Now, verse 7, the Lord speaks. God says, all right, here's what we're going to do, Moses. Now, this is very important. Here's God's instructions, verse 8. Take the rod. Gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink. Very clear, right?
Amen.
That's letter J. God gave Moses clear instructions. Clear instructions. What were they? Step 1, take the rod. Step 2, go to the rock. Step 3, speak to the rock. Three easy steps, right? Three little things for Moses to do. Clear instructions. Now, what is the big deal? Why? You know, does God do things randomly? Does God just say, well, this time I feel like having you speak to the rock, just because? No. God always does things for a reason. What's the reason? Well, remember way back in an earlier lesson, when they were at Rephidim and they had no water, what did God tell Moses to do there? He said, go to the rock, and there God said, strike the rock, and it will give forth water. So the first time God said, strike the rock. He did that. Now here we are almost 40 years later, and this time God says, speak to the rock. Why the change? What's the difference? I mean, after all, Lord, you told me to strike the rock last time. I think that's what I ought to do this time. Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I know we've looked at this passage before, but we'll look at it again. God is not just being random. God does not do things without a reason. God always does things with a purpose. We might not figure it out. We might not always understand it at first, but there's always a reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Paul is speaking. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud." He's talking about the Israelites. He's speaking to Jewish people here. "And all passed through the seas," right? The Red Sea. He's talking about what they have in common. Saying our forefathers, they all were under that same cloud of God. They all went through that sea. Look at verse 2. "They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." See, baptism just means identified. They were all identified with Moses and what he did. And look at verse 3. "They all did eat that same spiritual meat." That manna that came down, right? They all ate that same manna. They had that common bond. And you know what else in verse 4? "They all did drink the same spiritual drink." They all drank from that same miracle water, really. Miracle water. Water coming out of a rock.
Amen.
It's miracle water. And look at, "For they drank of that spiritual rock." Now, the King James properly capitalizes rock. Capital R-O-C-K. "That followed them," and notice the rest of the verse, "and that rock was Christ." You see the picture there? So does that make sense now? What happened to Jesus on the cross? The Bible says he was smitten of God and afflicted, right? He was smitten once. Remember? Only one time Jesus had to die. So that's why in Rephidim, God told Moses to strike the rock. One time. One striking. That was a picture of the crucifixion. Now the second time, what does he have to do? All he has to do is speak to the rock. Jesus doesn't have to die again, right?
Amen.
Okay? As some people would teach in their masses, that in their mass they believe that Jesus is dying all over again. That's not biblical. Jesus died once. That's why we don't have mass. Okay? Because the mass is where people believe that Jesus is dying all over again. They believe that when... See, we had the Lord's Supper on Wednesday night. And when we partook of the bread and the juice, that is, as Jesus said, "This do ye in remembrance of me." It's just symbolic. But when other folks partake of what they call mass, you know, they ring the bell when they do mass. Do you know why they ring the bell? When they ring the bell, you know what they believe? They believe when they ring the bell that bread and that juice actually becomes the literal body and blood of Christ. That is, though, in other words, like he's dying all over again to pardon sin. But the Bible says he only had to die once. That's the difference. Okay, there's a big, big, big difference. All right? Absolutely. So here's what you need to write down for letter K. The already smitten rock was a picture of Christ. That's who the rock was. It was a picture of Christ, letter K. And the point is this, letter L. All one needs to do to receive the water of life is to call upon the name of the Lord. All one has to do is call upon the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Jesus already died. All right, Emilio. J was instructions. J was instructions. K is Christ, and L is call. So now all a person has to do is call upon the name of the Lord. And the water will come to them, the water of life that Jesus told the woman at the well about. Jesus, remember, the woman at the well, she's looking for physical water. And Jesus says to her, "Well, you'll drink of this water, but you'll get thirsty again." But he said, "The water I can offer you, you'll never thirst again." He's talking about spiritual thirst. He says, "I can give you living water," in John chapter 4. That's what Jesus told the woman at the well. John chapter 4. He said, "You're looking for physical water, and that's fine. You can get physical water from this well." But he said, "I'm offering to you living water that will well up within you unto everlasting life." He says, "You'll never thirst again. You'll never have to go looking around for peace in your heart once I give you this living water." So that's what this is a picture of. And that's why God said, "Moses, speak to the rock." So now you understand why this is important. I don't think Moses understood it all. I don't think any of them understood it all. None of us would have understood it all. We understand it now because we have 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If we didn't have 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we might have a hard time figuring it out as well. That's why you always use the Bible to to explain itself. That's why they say, you know, the best commentary you have is really this book.
Amen.
You compare Scripture with Scripture, and all of a sudden you read a verse in the New Testament that explains a verse in the Old Testament, and then your eyes are opened. But see, without that, without 1 Corinthians chapter 10, how would you really know? So, verse 9. Moses took the rod before the Lord as he commanded him. So that seems like everything's good. But here we come to number 2. Roman numeral 2 is the passion of Moses. Moses is a human being. Moses has emotions. So we're going to see the passion of Moses. He is not a robot. He is not perfect. He's a great man of God. There's very little that we've studied his whole life. There's very little that we can really list against him. I mean, he had his faults, obviously. He struggled with anger in his early years, didn't he? When he slew the Egyptian taskmaster. But it seems 30 years after that, he got pretty good with it. Because the Bible calls Moses the meekest man upon the face of the earth. Which means he controlled his emotions. Which means he kept himself in check. That's what meek means. Power under control. He kept his emotions under control. That's what meek means. But Moses is not perfect, and I believe letter A, 40 years of dealing with Israel finally catches up with Moses. You deal with 2 million complainers for 40 years and see how you do. 40 years of listening to these people.
I've never made it close.
40 years of listening. To grumbling. 40 years of being attacked personally. I mean, they attacked his character. They attacked his person. They attacked his motives. Remember, there were times where they said, Moses, you just think you're a big shot. You take all this upon you and you won't let everybody else serve the Lord. Like you say you're the only spokesman of God. They attacked his person. They attacked his character. But every time he just gave it to God. Well, when we get to verse number 10, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and here was Moses speaks. Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? That's it. He blows up. I mean, he blows up. And he yells at them. He calls them, you rebels. Now, you know what? They were. In many ways, they were. But there's certain things you just don't say to people, right? He calls them rebels. And he says in verse 10, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Now he's saying, I have to do this for you. Now he's taking credit away from God, and he's taking it to himself. He's that angry. So letter B. The very clean record of Moses' leadership is now tarnished. The very clean record. I mean, really, as far as since Moses became the leader of Israel, he pretty much had a clean record. Not much bad that you can say once he followed God's call from the burning bush. He pretty much followed God's instructions, approached Pharaoh, led the people, led them to the Lord, and guided them.
He struck that rock twice out of anger.
Right.
That's the story of my life. Everything I ever did it because of anger. And that's going to get you in trouble. Because that's what it did for my life. Every time anger stepped in, I ended up in trouble.
And that's why God puts these things in the Bible for us, right? Because this is something that every one of us can struggle with. And you know what? He hits the rock in verse 11, as Tony just said. He smites it twice. Not God says, speak. Instead, he smites it twice. That's how angry he was. He smites the rock twice. So, really, Moses is showing the anger that is built up. And this is true of all spiritual leaders. You know, you have to realize the spiritual leaders, the pastors and the preachers and whatnot, they often can carry these types of burdens because they're dealing with a lot of different people and everybody has their own problems. And, you know, and that's something, that's why you got to pray for them. And Moses just is upset. And here's the thing. Letter C. Spiritual leaders are held to a higher standard. They're held to a higher standard because they stand before the people. They're supposed to represent God to the people. Look at Ecclesiastes 10:1. This is what we mean when we say, you know, one mistake can really be very costly.
Amen.
One mistake can be very costly.
Amen.
Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. Look at what Solomon says. Ecclesiastes, great book of the Bible, Ecclesiastes, talks about life on earth. You have to know the purpose of the book before you start ripping verses out of it. There's some verses that if you rip out of Ecclesiastes, you might think are giving you a license to sin, and they're not. Ecclesiastes is a book about Solomon viewing life and saying, you know, what's the purpose of life? And he's saying, you know, basically the theme is, hey, I've tried all these things and none of these things have brought me happiness. And at the end of the book, he finally states what brings happiness, and that's fearing God, keeping His commandments. That's the whole duty, man. But look what he says. Ecclesiastes 10:1, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. In other words, you can have some very good smelling, let's just say, perfume. But if some flies land in it and die, and they're floating around in there, it's not going to smell that good anymore, and you're not going to use it anymore. You might say, you know, someone might look at that and say, well, hey, I got a whole big bottle of perfume here. It's only one dead fly in there, right? I could still use it. But you would never do that, would you? And the point is, look what he says. So doth a little folly, just a little folly, him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. In other words, if you're known for somebody that's doing what's right, and you put yourself out there as a spiritual leader, and you put yourself out there as being a godly person, and you know, you present that to people, especially amongst unsaved co-workers, and you know, you present yourself as a born-again believer, and then all of a sudden a little folly, some foolishness starts coming out of your mouth, things that aren't appropriate maybe, or things that you would be ashamed of afterwards.
Amen.
It ruins your testimony.
Amen.
Now, instead of having a good-smelling testimony, as the Bible says right there, you have a stinking testimony.
Amen.
Just a little folly, the Bible says. It only takes a little thing. How about another verse? James chapter 3, verse 1. Spiritual leaders are held to a higher standard. James chapter 3, verse 1. And here the Bible says, James 3, 1, my brethren, be not many masters. That word masters means teachers. Be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. You are held to a higher standard. So don't. That's why it's not to be treated lightly. Okay? So Moses, what does he do? He smites the rock twice. Letter D, Moses reacts in a fit of passionate anger. Passionate anger. The book of Psalms talks about it, talking about Moses' fit of anger. I'll read it to you in Psalm 106, verse 32 and 33. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. That's what happens when you're angry, right? You say things that you later regret.
Amen.
Tell me about it.
Amen.
And it's like, as I've heard pastors say, it's like walking through the house with a shotgun and firing off a few slugs. And then afterwards saying I'm sorry, which is fine and dandy, we're glad you're sorry, but guess what? Everything is still in 1,000 pieces. You can't put those pieces back together right away. It takes a long time to fit the pieces back together. So that's the problem with anger. It is destructive to those that are around. You can't take it back. Now what happened after he got angry? As we keep moving on here so we can finish. It says in verse 11, guess what? After Moses struck the rock twice, water came out. Water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank and their beasts also. So surely maybe Moses is sitting back saying, hey, wow, it worked. I guess God approves. Water came out, right? But letter E. God still provided water in spite of Moses' sin, but the ends do not justify the means.
Amen.
Don't ever get this idea that just because it worked out, that God's endorsing what you've done. A lot of people view, hey, it worked out. Hey, I cheated on my taxes and I didn't get caught. I guess God's okay with it. Hey, I lied about this and I didn't get caught. I guess it's okay. God must be okay with it. Don't ever think that just because something works out that God's endorsing it. You know, be sure your sins will find you out, right? It takes a little while. And we see it all the time, don't we? People who you think have a clean record and it seems like they're getting away with everything, and then all of a sudden they crash their car into a tree, and all of a sudden all the truth comes spilling out of what this person's been doing all these years that nobody really knew what this person was doing. And whoa, I can't believe your sin will find you out. Don't ever think that because you got away with something for a temporary amount of time that, oh, God's endorsing it. How do we know that God was not pleased? Number three, the punishment of God. This is God's punishment to Moses. Number three is the punishment. When we get to verse 12, all of a sudden we see the Lord speaks to Moses and Aaron. Aaron and Moses were in on this together. And he speaks to the two brothers. He says, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Punishment, Moses, you will not enter the promised land. That's a severe punishment. Amen. For a man who's led these people for 40 years, now he can't even go into the promised land. And again, we might think, oh, that seems a little harsh. But remember, we've already established why it's so important, because this was a picture of Christ and he ruined the picture. He ruined the opportunity here. And that's what happens with us. And not only that, letter A, Moses misrepresented God to the people. When we lash out in anger, especially in a ministry format, when a spiritual leader is acting in anger and lashing out at people, misrepresenting God. Paul in the New Testament repeatedly talks about how the servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be meek and apt to teach all men, even those that contradict themselves, the Bible says. Those who seem to be struggling, the spiritual leader is to be humble and helpful, not condescending and angry. That's why even one of the qualifications for a pastor in 1 Timothy 3 is not soon angry, not a brawler, not an angry man. And Moses here became an angry man. Moses is the pastor of Israel. Let's just say that. He is. Moses is their pastor, right? I mean, one pastor for 2 million people. But Moses is their pastor. He's their shepherd. He's their guide. And what is he doing? He's lashing out in anger against them. Now, don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean if the pastor's preaching and he gets a little fired up and angry about sin that, oh man, he shouldn't do that. No, that's not what it means, all right? But it's talking about here how Moses is, he's angry at them. We can get angry at sin, right? But Moses is actually angry. He's angry at the people, and he's mad. He misrepresented God to the people. And letter B, for this sin, Moses would not be allowed to enter Canaan. Moses would not be allowed to enter Canaan. And we see the conclusion, and we're going to just talk about a few more verses, even though your handout's done. But it does say, from the whole we may learn that the best of men have their failings, even in those graces that they are most eminent for. Here's Moses, whom God said, this is the meekest man on earth. And what is he guilty of here? The complete opposite. So sometimes it's what a person is most known for being good and strong in, that can become their weakness. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:12 said, let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. You're one step from falling, right? That's why we always need to be in prayer. And it says, the man Moses was very meek, yet here he sinned in passion. He became angry. And you might say, oh, it's just one little thing he did. One little thing. I mean, he just got angry one time. But it was a big mistake. And you know, sometimes what we think is not such a big deal to God is a big deal. All right? It was a big deal to God. All right? Hold the question. Let's just go to the end. And I want you to see the ending of this chapter, even though we're done with the handout. Somebody else passes off the scene. Verse number 20. Oh, verse number 24. God says, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people. For he shall not enter the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Verse 25, take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, Strip Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. Aaron now also dies, Moses' brother. So now Moses, his sister's gone, his brother's gone. It's just him left. He's the last one. And God already said he's not going into the promised land. So that's why next week we're going to see Moses is going to go home to be with the Lord. And that's going to be the conclusion. So Moses, it's really tough too, because, I mean, think about it. Moses was so close to entering into the promised land. He's at the end of his life. And yet, even at the end of his life, he made a mistake that cost him big. Sometimes people think, hey, I've paid my dues, I've done this so long, I can let my guard down now. It's okay, and that's a big mistake. You can never let your guard down. You could be the greatest servant of God for 60 years, and then make a dumb mistake at the end of your life. And guess what people will remember? Not the 60 years of great service, the one foolish mistake you made. It wipes out everything. And it's sad, but that's just the way it works. Well, yes, sir.
That's why the older you get, you have to really pray to finish well, because the eyes are on you. You have to bring your son up to your death. You know, just finish well, because this is what the Lord wants you to do.
That's right. Praise the Lord. Brother Dave, would you close us in prayer?